Well, we're going to look a final time at God's volunteers. And this morning I want us to look at the book of Acts, chapter 9, and verses 1 through 6. Paul here met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. He's a volunteer. I'm kind of maybe stretching the understanding, your connotation of what a volunteer means when I say that he was a volunteer. Because we would say, well, Paul was a full-time missionary. If there was anyone who was full-time for the Lord, it was Paul. But I would suggest to you that a volunteer doesn't necessarily have to be a part-time Christian. We can still be full-time for the Lord. Paul didn't really draw a salary, you may know. Now, some did share with him because obviously he had needs, but he worked. He worked as a tent maker to support himself, to support the missionary work. So I think Paul would even fit the description of a volunteer today. He was one of the greatest. In fact, I kind of think he may have been the greatest volunteer, except for Jesus, of course. Jesus who said, I come. It is written in the volume of the book, I delight to do your will, oh my God. I suppose if we were to be complete here in our study of volunteers, we would start with Jesus, because he was the ultimate volunteer. But we're going to look at this volunteer named Paul. And when Paul, on the Damascus Road, realized who it was that he was fighting against, he became perhaps the greatest of volunteers, humanly speaking, the greatest of volunteers. So, I mean, we don't like that term anymore. I don't think I liked it much when I was in the Navy. I was told, don't volunteer for anything. You know, make sure that somebody commands you to do something, because you don't want to volunteer for something that you may later regret. Well, in the economy of God, it's much different. We have a commanding officer who is perfect, who has perfect knowledge. Not only that, but he loves us. And he would not command us to do anything that was not only for his glory, but for our good and for our blessing and for the blessing of others. So we're going to look at some lessons here from the life of Paul about volunteering. What can we learn from this example of Paul? What does it mean to be a volunteer, one of God's volunteers? Well, first of all, I want to suggest, and not just suggest because this is clearly what the Bible teaches, that we must have a saved life. And what I mean by that is that you cannot be a volunteer for God if you are not saved, if you are not born again, if you have not received Jesus Christ into your life as personal Lord and Savior and have been born again through that faith relationship with Jesus. So what do we know here about Saul's saved life? Well, he was saved from perdition. Paul spoke of it many times later, how God called him from a life that was diametrically opposed to the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. And he headed him in the opposite direction. It's really what repentance means in the Bible. It means that we're going the wrong way and we need to get turned around, make a U-turn, and head the other way. So he was saved, Paul was, from perdition. And later he said in the book of Romans, God commends or shows his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now I think Paul, at this stage of his life, frankly, was very hard to love. I think even those who admired him really didn't like him. I'm not even sure that his mother liked him at this point of his life. I mean, he was just an unlovable person, full of hate, full of vindictiveness, wanting to root out these so-called Christians. They weren't called Christians at this point in time yet. But those followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And there are several, I think three, testimonies that Paul gives in the book of Acts. He also shares some of his testimony in other books, for example, Philippians, where he talks about how he was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee, in fact, so he was second generation at least. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a keeper of the law. He said, under the law, I was blameless. In other words, under the Jewish interpretation of the law, he was blameless. But he was still a sinner. He didn't recognize that as yet, but he was about to recognize that he was a sinner in the eyes of God, and that he was headed to an everlasting hell to perdition. That's really what that word means. So unless you realize that you are a hell-deserving sinner, then God cannot bring you to himself. Paul realized that on the road to Damascus. He realized that he was kicking against the promptings of the Holy Spirit, trying to bring him to faith in Jesus. Now, I've often wondered, well, what was the catalyst? What moved the heart of God to care for Saul? I would have to say God is, if God is the God of love that the Bible says he is, that God is one who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that we don't necessarily have to look for someone who prayed for Paul. But we know, for example, Stephen prayed for Paul. When Stephen was being stoned, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I think he prayed even for that young man who was superintending, apparently, that stoning execution of Stephen. So Saul was saved from perdition. He was saved by a person. Paul didn't just have an experience on the Damascus Road where, you know, he had goosebumps and, you know, kind of an emotional, overpowering experience of the love of God. But he actually met a person, and that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by keeping rules or by our own efforts. We're not saved by a feeling. We're not saved by an emotion, but we are saved by a person, just as Paul was. He later wrote, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And he was saved for a purpose. But the Lord, we're told later down in the passage, said to him, said to Ananias, whom I didn't read the further down in the passage there, but it tells about how Paul was to meet a man named Ananias, apparently a Jewish brother, who's also a believer in Jesus Christ. And that he would tell Paul what the next steps were that he should take. God said to Ananias, he said, "Go your way. For he," that is Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me," this is verse 15, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things, great things, he must suffer for my name's sake." So do you kind of see the purpose here that God had for Paul? It's as if God reached down and the only way that God can do, you know, sometimes we say lovingly, but it wasn't without its stripes, its punishment. Most of the punishments that we endure, the trials that we endure, are really our own making. I think you would agree. But Paul, God allowed them to bring Paul to see his need for Christ and his love and his purpose. And that purpose so filled his life that it became an obsession. And I think what we need today is an obsession. We really need a change of obsessions, if you will. I think there's probably not any of us who's not obsessed with something. Now, it may not be a neurotic obsession, like, you know, wanting to wash your hands all the time, or, you know, making sure your hair is all perfect, and, you know, that type of obsession. But it may be your family. I mean, that's a good obsession, we would say. Your job, making a living, maybe making wealth. Now we're kind of getting into those gray areas. Pursuit of pleasure certainly is an obsession of many. So I think almost everyone, if not everyone, has some kind of obsession. Well, for Paul, his obsession, where once it was to persecute Christ and those who were his followers, it was now to proclaim Christ and to bring others to know him. So he was saved for a glorious purpose. I would suggest to you, not just suggest, but because this is what the Bible teaches, that God has made us for a purpose. And that purpose is to magnify his name by bringing people to know him through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for them. So there's a saved life here that we can learn from. There's a surrendered life as well. We see it here in Saul. We hear it in his words, "Who are you, Lord?" It adds this, the King James Version does, this statement, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" It certainly implies that. I think Paul intimates that, at least in the other accounts of his conversion experience. But obviously, here was a life that was surrendered. And in that surrendered life, there was a surrender sought. Jesus sought Paul, and not vice versa. Sometimes we talk this way, like, you know, I'm a seeker after God. I haven't found him yet, but I'm on that path to try to get to know God better. And I'm reaching up to God. He doesn't seem to be there, but I'm reaching as hard as I can. Kind of that idea, you know. Lifting yourself up, being saved by being on that upward pilgrimage toward the knowledge of God. But the Bible teaches just the opposite. The Bible teaches that when we were yet sinners, in fact, Paul said this, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He reached down and he lifted us up, just like he did Paul here. I think if you were to ask Paul that morning before he left for Damascus, Paul, do you think anything good is going to happen to you today? You'd probably say, well, I think, you know, I'm going to get some more Christians, notches in my belt, so to speak. I'm going to there to make sure our faith is not being violated. That was his obsession. But God had other plans for him. Until Paul realized that here was not just an emotional experience that he had, but a meeting of himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's why Paul later spoke of himself as being an apostle born out of due time. Because he may not have known Jesus according to the flesh. Some think he did. He could have. He could have certainly been acquainted with Jesus, being around Jerusalem and around that time, no doubt. He really spoke of this experience that he had with Jesus on the Damascus Road. Until you come to that experience where you recognize that Jesus is the one who died on the cross for you, and you recognize that it was for you, your sins, that he died, and that he has a wonderful plan and purpose for your life that may be diametrically opposed. In fact, it is. I think it is for all of us. Because we are all hell-bound. We come into this world that way, the Bible says. And I think that, you know, human nature, human experience bears that out. Until we are turned around to be followers of Jesus, taking up our cross and following him, we will never understand that purpose for which God created us. So it was fought. Certainly Paul was filled with hate and trouble. Jesus said to him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. I think that's another passage that's not found in this particular passage, but somewhere else. It's certainly true of what the Lord said to Paul here this morning in his experience of meeting Christ on the Damascus Road. So many today fight against God and his will. And obviously here was a man who was at enmity with God. And I don't know whether this resonates with you, but I certainly have had the experience myself. I was raised in a Christian home, and I had many advantages that should have led me to the cross, should have led me to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, to follow him, to surrender my life to him. But until I came to that point in my life where I realized that I could struggle all I wanted, but I would never have that forgiveness of sins, and that sense of God's purpose, God's hand upon my life, until I surrendered to him. And I said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Come into my life. I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to be a follower of you. Lord, I love you because you first loved me. I'm not sure Paul thought of all those things, but certainly later as he reflected on this experience, he recognized that this was the turning point of his life. There was a surrender fought. There was a surrender wrought. Jesus brought Paul to his knees so that he could lift him up. And he wants to do that to you. Maybe you feel like you've been brought to your knees. Now, 9/11, of course, is the day that many believe America is brought to her knees. And if that's the case, I'd say praise God. And not for the families that are grieving and the terrible tragedy that happened, but if it moves us to pray and to seek the God who founded our nation, I believe we were founded upon the principles of the Bible, principles of the Christian faith, then I would say it's a great thing. And Paul would say it's a wonderful thing. That day that I was knocked off the horse, or I think it was a horse, as he rode along, It was a wonderful thing, what God did in my life that day. It was a serving life. We can learn from his serving life, that is Paul's. There was a change in direction in that life at that moment in time. He went on in to Damascus, but he didn't go there to do what he had intended to do. Instead, he met a man named Ananias who told him more things about the Christian faith. I believe Paul was baptized there, and he was begun to be discipled. A great encouragement to us to do likewise. Because when we come into the new birth experience, we come in as babies, and we need that nurturing. We need that being taught, just as in any new aspect of our lives, but especially in this being born again into God's family. Just think of the little baby that was brought into your home. You didn't just throw a bunch of books at that baby or in front of that baby and say, here, learn. And no, you taught them. He was taught. There was a change in direction in his life, a change in dedication. Before Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, he was dedicated to the destruction of Christianity. I really think he was the greatest enemy of Christianity, perhaps, that there ever was. Now, we might think of someone like Hitler, although Hitler, I think, professed to be a Catholic, at least. Nominal, we would say, at best. But we might think of some in communist countries who have been very opposed to the Christian gospel. We might think of Judas, who betrayed Jesus. But I think Paul was the least likely to become a Christian. Think of the person that that pops into your mind, who is the least likely person on this earth to ever become a Christian? Well, I think in Paul's day, it was Paul. That's why I think there probably was someone who prayed for Paul besides Stephen. We don't know that. We just know that God is a God of love, who the Bible says is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There was a change in destination in Paul's life. Paul, though a respected Jew before he met Christ, was hell-bound. Much like Nicodemus. I don't know that Nicodemus was like Paul and being adamantly opposed to Christ. It doesn't seem that way. So there are these kind of shades of opposition to Christ. I don't necessarily think that everybody is like Paul. And Paul would say, I'm glad that everybody is not like me. He said, I am the chief of sinners. And because if God could save someone like me, can he save you? Well, yes. If you're not the chief, then he can save you too. So wonderful lessons here from the life of Paul. I'm sure you can think, if you know anything of Paul, you can kind of trace in your mind where Paul's paths led after this, how he became a great missionary, probably the greatest missionary there ever was. I think there may still be some greater. We don't know. But we know that history is not totally played out yet. God is still at work to bring people like Paul to know him and to set him on paths of purpose of bringing people to know Jesus as Savior. It's really why we're all here, the same purpose. Yeah.